And I can't remember. I never pay much attention to what's out there. But it's out there. It's all out there. My wife will be there to take money. Believe me, she knows how to take money. All right? So she'll be out there to take care of that for you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I'll talk to you tonight about a subject that interests all Christians. I don't know that I've ever met, well, maybe I have, I can't think of anybody though. I don't know if I've ever met anybody, any Christian, who was not interested in knowing the will of God for their life. Okay? And personally, I think if you found a Christian who wasn't interested in the will of God, you know, you don't have, I think they're good for grinding up for dog food. I don't know what else they'd be good for. But I'm going to talk to you about that tonight. Here you got, here is Saul at this time. He's on the road to Damascus. It says this in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now in verse 5, when Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? He is saying that to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does not get saved. The reason he doesn't, he said, Well, wait a minute, isn't he calling Jesus Christ Lord? Yeah, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't know who he's talking to, does he? He knows that whoever this is, he's got enough power to knock him down the middle of the road to Damascus and blind him. And so in Bible days, Lord was a term that you used when you spoke to somebody who had more power or more authority than you. And that is all the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is acknowledging that whoever this guy is, whoa, I'll keep my foot off that one. Whoever it is, he's got more power. So he says, verse 5, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It isn't until after he says, Lord, that he finds out who this is that he's talking to. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Hey, guys, the Lord of verse 6 is a radically different Lord than the Lord of verse 5. Verse 5, he is saying, Lord, to somebody that's got more power than him. He's just acknowledging that when he says, Who art thou, Lord? But when he finds out, now look, in verse 6, does he know he's talking to Jesus Christ now? Yes, he does. And what does he call him? He calls him Lord. It is not in verse 5 that the Apostle Paul got saved. It is in verse 6. Unless you've got a New American Standard Version, or a New International Version, or one of those new translations that removes Paul's confession of faith in verse 6. Because there are versions that have removed where Paul says, what wilt thou have, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? It actually removes Paul's salvation. Now, some folks, when they hear about that, they get upset. And it's never upset me. And I'll tell you why it's never upset me. I figure the guy that revoked the salvation of the Apostle Paul in those modern translations, if he's lost, he's going to get what he's got coming, right? Right? Well, then I don't have to be upset about it. It'll all take care of itself. And if he's saved, when he gets to heaven, I'm going to follow him around. I mean, I got eternity. I'm going to follow him around for 100 years, 1,000 years, a couple of thousand years. You say, why are you going to follow him around? Because I figure at some point, he is going to have to run into the Apostle Paul. And I want to be there when the guy who stole the Apostle Paul's salvation runs into the Apostle Paul. I think that should be an interesting confrontation in heaven. That guy may find out it's purgatory for a few minutes for him. But look what he says in verse 6. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about the will of God and about finding the will of God for your life. So let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, that it is free, that it is complete, that it is not of us. Lord God, if we could work our way to heaven, we would be unbearable. We would just be hard to get along with, God. We'd be so proud. We'd be so boastful. Lord God, none of us is good enough to get ourselves to heaven. We need what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We need His resurrection as the justification. God, I pray, Lord, that You'd help every person here. If there is somebody here who has not been saved yet, Lord God, let them trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior tonight. But God, if those folks here who are saved, I know there's people, God, they really desire to serve You, and they just don't know what to do. And so what I'm asking tonight, God, is that You'd present this message in a way that it will be a help to them, that it will edify the church, that ultimately You would be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I told you I'm going to talk to you about the will of God. I get this a lot. You know, I come into a church, and other than this, mind you, this is Paul. He just got saved. But you usually don't find anybody in the Bible looking for the will of God. Most folks found it. Most folks knew what it was, and they got busy. And you know, I found that's kind of true in church. Most of the people who are looking for the will of God found it, and now they're looking for kind of a divine plan B. You know, they pray a prayer that goes something like this. They say, Lord, what do You want me to do? You got a second choice? Most people that are looking for the will of God know what it is, and they're trying to find a way to keep from doing it. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about the will of God. And what I tell them, here's what I tell them. When people come up and they ask me, they say, what is the will of God for my life? I have it. I know it, so it's no problem. And I tell them, give the evangelist a lot of money. You say, why would you say that? Well, if they don't know what the will of God is, they don't know for sure that's not it. Right? I'll guarantee you, boy, they go find it then, real quick. But there's a couple of things. Now, here's some of the things that people tell me. They'll say, I'm not hearing from the Lord. I ask the Lord what He wants me to do, and I'm not hearing from the Lord. Well, let me explain. If you're here tonight, you say, well, you know, I'm just not hearing anything from God. Let me tell you, this is really deep stuff, okay? You're not hearing from God because He's not saying anything. You know, our country recently was involved in a war in Iraq. Do you know when our country went to war in Iraq, they never called me up and asked me to go fight it? I never heard from my government. They never said, yep, you're called up, you got to go. Now, I know some people that were. I've got a guy that does some work for me, and he's in the reserves. And boy, they called him up. You say, but you see, they never told me, get in uniform and go to Iraq and fight or cook meals or fix cars or preach or anything. Now, why did I not hear from my government when we went to war? Because I'm not in the military. The people that heard from the government when that war started were the people who were serving. Isn't that true? Well, people, the reason I didn't hear from the government was because I'm not in the military, I'm not serving, so they didn't have to contact me. And many people who are saying, I'm not hearing from God, what's the problem? It's not a problem at all. You're not hearing from Him because He's not saying anything. And I don't mean this in a disparaging way, but you're not in His service. And if you're not in His service, you're not going to hear from Him when He talks to His servants. You know, you say, well, that preacher there, you know, he says God led him here, and that missionary says God led him here, and that preacher says God led him in this way, and that pastor over there says God, how come God's not leading me? Because those guys are in the service, and you aren't. Now, the fact is, I do hear from my government. I didn't hear anything about Iraq, but I heard from the government just today. Say, what did it say? It said, speed limit 55. That is all my government. Well, once the government told me to go 45 and once it told me to go 30. But other than that, I haven't heard from my government all day long. And what I'm saying, people, is that there are some people that aren't in the Lord's service, and so He doesn't have any special orders. I only ever hear from my government when I see a speed limit sign, and I hear from them again on April 15th when they say, how much did you make? Send it all in. That is the only time I hear from the government. That is my active part in supporting this government. But military men hear from the government far more frequently than I do. Isn't that right? I mean, those guys, they tell them what time to get up every single morning. Man, I don't want the government to tell me what time to get up every morning. It's bad enough to make me fasten my seatbelt. And so people, you're here and you say, well, you know, I just feel a burden. Well, guys, I'm sorry, but a burden is not a call. We just read about the salvation of the Apostle Paul, and man, all you got to do is read Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. If there was ever a man on earth that had a burden for the salvation of Jews, it was the Apostle Paul. Isn't that right? Man, he had a burden for his own people. He said he would have been willing to be damned himself that Israel might be saved. That's a burden. But he wasn't called to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles. He's called to us. And so a lot of times we say, well, you know, I feel a real burden about this, and so I must be called. Guys, I'm sorry, but a burden is not a call. And you say, well, you know, and you've seen these people. You ever seen people who just got a lot of energy? It's kind of like they're two, but they're 6'4", you know? I got this this preacher friend of mine. He's out in Montana. And he is, I call him a hyperactive adult. The only way I can explain him, and this is the best way, and he looks like this too. When I see him, I say, Ernest starts a church. You ever see that string of Ernest movies? Ernest goes to camp, Ernest saves the world, Ernest does this, Ernest does... I mean, this guy looks like Ernest. He acts like him. You ought to see him when he leads singing. It's like a cheerleader. When he preaches, he is all over the place. I mean, this guy and his kids, they're all the same dope. I mean, they all buzz the same tune, okay? And you see those kind of people, you say, oh man, that's what I wish. And sometimes you get somebody that's got a lot of energy or intellectual, they have a desire to do something with people. That does not constitute a call either. In the years I've been the minister, I've met some guys, and this is why I never am impressed with potential. I've met some guys either going into the pastorate or going to the mission field or something like that. And they had a lot of personality, million-dollar smile, and I thought, that guy's going to do something. And buddy, I'll tell you what, whatever he was going to do, it wasn't going to be in the ministry. He just never did a thing. And I've seen guys that had the personality of a fire plug. I could show you a guy that this guy, I mean, he is God's cure for insomnia. This man could bore you telling you about a house fire. And that guy went to the mission field, and I thought, man, this guy is never going to win the Mr. Personality contest of any year. And that guy went to the mission field, and he is one of the most successful, aggressive, fruitful missionaries that I know. In fact, my wife and I support him. We support him because he's a good missionary. We don't try to have dinner with him because, I mean, you could talk to a tree and get more conversation. But the thing is this, see, you would see that guy say, oh man, God never called him. He'll never do anything for God just because he doesn't have a dynamic personality. And he doesn't have a dynamic personality, but he's got a dynamic ministry. So, if you're not hearing from God, the very simple reason is, it may be, if you're not hearing from God, it is that God is not speaking to you. There's another thing about the will of God, and this is one of the things that I try to get across to people. Parents understand this the best. So if you're a parent, you'll get this down. We all make a big deal, especially we Christians, we make a big deal in parenting about the responsibility that a child has to obey his parents. And we talk about that child is obligated to obey his parent, right? Whatever, you know, dad, mom says, that's his obligation. He's obligated to obey. And then we carry that over, rightfully so, correctly, we carry that over to ourselves. God is our Father. If you're saved, God is your Father, right? Then as His children, are we not obligated to obey our Heavenly Father? So we understand our obligation to our Father, but here's the problem. Sometimes we miss the obligation that the Father has to the child. Is there a father here? I hope not. Is there a father here? You would walk past a room and here's your son, you know, or your daughter, and they're playing in the living room, and they're playing, and you walk by the room and you say this, go clean your room, and just keep on going. Then you come back in 5 minutes later, and you spank them, and they go, what are you spanking me for? I said, I told you to go clean your room. They go, well, I didn't hear you. Look, my sons were obligated, as my sons, they were obligated to obey me. Isn't that right? Well, guys, I'm obligated first. I'm obligated to them to make my will clear. No one can obey what they do not hear or understand. So if you're sitting there right now and you go, well, you know, I'm not sure if the Lord wants me to do this or if He wants me to do this, then don't worry about it. Now, I know what you want to say. Well, I'm just afraid God's going to beat me. God's not. Hey, listen, He's a whole lot better father and mother than you, father or parent than you are. He's not going to beat you because you didn't do what He told you if you didn't understand it. You say, well, how do I know He didn't tell me clearly and I'm just ignoring it? Well, you know that. I mean, you're the one that knows if you're ignoring it, right? I mean, we've all seen kids who heard their parents tell them something and they were acting like they didn't hear it. But guys, we are obligated to obey Him. He is obligated to make His will plain. So, here's what I do. Sometimes I tell God this. If I am not sure, you know, that the Lord is telling me to do something, I say this. God, if You are telling me to do this, or if You're telling me to do something, I'm not hearing it. That's all I tell Him. I said, if this is You, I got an inkling, okay, I might have heard something, but I didn't get this completely clear. And I said, if you're telling me something, I'm not hearing this yet, please speak louder. Can I tell you something? He is not going to break your back. He is not going to say, no, I said it once, now I'm going to cripple you, I'm going to kill your kids, burn your house, you know, I'm going to destroy you in some way. Listen, our God does not hide behind the couch with a baseball bat in His hand, whispering His will, hoping we don't hear it, so He can jump out there and hammer us into dust and say, see, you didn't obey me. Thankfully, He's not Baptist. He is going to tell you to do something, and if you didn't hear it, He's going to tell you again. So you may walk past a room and say to your son or daughter, go clean your room. And you come back in 10 minutes later. Now, you know how it is when they're teenagers. I mean, you make the mistake of trying to communicate in English. And you say, you finally come in the second time, you say, go clean your room. I get this friend of mine, he's got 2 daughters. And he says, I just tell them everything twice. He says, I just tell them, go clean your room, go clean your room. And they get so mad, and he says, well, I'm going to have to tell you twice anyway. I'm just removing that time in between. And you know, sometimes, and I've done this, sometimes you've got to get your kids, I mean, you've got to stop them from what they're doing, you know, because a lot of times you'll tell them to do something, and they're playing, and they'll go, yeah, I hear you. Hey, they don't hear you. They're in another time zone, you know. They're working on a hydroelectric plant or fighting in some galaxy far away. And so you call them over, and you say this, all right, go clean your room. What did I tell you to do?
Go clean your room.
Okay, that'll do. But when I tell my son, go clean your room, and I say, what did I tell you to do? And they say, you told me to go clean my room. Now my obligation is over, is it not? It is now their obligation to obey me. I'll tell you what I did. A number of years ago, I needed a direction in my life. And I saw a direction. I didn't say it was from God. It may have been from God. It may not have been from God. I was willing to entertain it as direction, but I was also willing to hear from God that it was or was not. And I was a youth director in a church in Massillon, Ohio, a church of about 2,000 people. And I knew the Lord was going to have me leave there, and I was going to go somewhere and start a church. Now, that much I knew. And I didn't hear anything else from God. I just knew that I was going to be leaving there and go start a church. And so, you know, I guess what I did is I kind of went, okay, would I start a church in this city, or would I start a church in this city, or would I start a church in this city? And so I prayed about these three cities, and I examined them as best I could, and of the three, two of them kind of dropped out, and I had one left. And the one city, don't ask me why, it was Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Maybe that was because they make beer there, and if I backslid, I'd be close. I don't know. But anyway, I was now 30 days away from leaving that church, and I still wasn't completely convinced. that Milwaukee was. I knew God wanted me to lead into a Star Church. I wasn't completely convinced it was Milwaukee. But I had heard nothing else from God. Here is what I prayed. Now listen carefully to this prayer. This prayer is not a shake your fist in God's face prayer, no matter how it may sound to you. But here's what I said. I said, God, 30 days from now, I'm going to be leaving this church and I'm going to be going and starting a church. If I'm headed right now, I am headed for Milwaukee, Wisconsin. If you don't want me in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, you've got 30 days to change my direction. And I'll go wherever you want me to go. But you've got 30 days to change my direction. And I will go where you want me to go. Now, in that 30-day time period, that four-week time period, if God changes my direction, I'm going to go where He wants me to. So I'm going to be in the will of God, right? Yes. And I said, and if in the next 30 days you do not change my direction, then I'm going to go to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I'm going to be in the will of God. Because he knew exactly what I was going to do. Now look, it wasn't a case where I said, God, I'm going to go kill this guy, and if you don't stop me, it must be your will, all right? But what I'm saying is, I needed some direction, and I said, if you are telling me to go someplace other than Milwaukee, I'm not hearing it. I'm just not hearing it. So speak louder. 2 weeks later, I was headed for Macon, Georgia. Say, how'd that happen? God spoke louder. Never went to Milwaukee, went to Macon, Georgia. And sure as I'm standing here, people, that was the will of God. But you see, the problem was not me obeying. The problem was me hearing. You know, there are only two kinds of Christians. There's a two-step process to serving the Lord. Finding the will of God and doing it. The two kinds of Christians, the majority of them know what the will of God is and they refuse to do it. But there's a bunch of them, they're willing to do it, they just don't know what it is. Well, guys, if you're already taking care of that, that's a good place to be. Then all you need is direction. They say, but I'm not getting any direction. Then maybe the first point of my message is still true in your life. He's not saying anything. So, God is obligated to make His will plain to us, then we are obligated to obey it. Then there's something else. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, that's right before Hosea. Now, I'm talking to Americans, and I like Americans. Too many Americans don't like Americans. Too many preachers don't like Americans. I think you're great. I really do. And I tell people this all the time. I am a product of my generation. A lot of guys, we are critical of our own generation. I am not. I am a product of my generation. I like air conditioning. I really do. I like air conditioning. I was preaching at church, you know, and I know years ago they had tent meetings. I understand they had tent meetings, but they had no buildings. And when you have no building, a tent is wonderful. But when you've got a building, pack up the tent. There's no magic in canvas. But you know, there's this mentality, oh, we had a tent, we were having a tent meeting. I was preaching at this church, and we were having a tent meeting. I mean, look, I'll preach in a tent. God puts up a tent, I'll preach in a tent. Now, when I go to New Guinea, I preach in a tent. I preach in a tent that is, it's at least as long as this place is, and not quite as wide, maybe about as wide as this center section, as long as this. We'll get 200-300 people in there. But that's because they have no building, all right? And I was preaching this church, and this guy set up the tent in the parking lot right beside the building. And I can still remember, I'm standing out under this tent, you know, like God is interested in canvas, and it is raining, and it is blowing, and I'm waiting for this tent to get blown away, and all the time I'm standing there, I keep looking over at this building, and I'm thinking, why aren't we in there? And you know, I talk to some guys, and don't get too romantic about the past, okay? Because the guys that were in the past would take what you've got that quick. And I hear people say this, I like them good old pews. Me too. For padding. I like padding. I mean, I have some, but I like to have. I like those pews to be padded. I told you I'm a product of my generation. I like air conditioning. I tell people this all the time. I hear people say this. You know, they broke the ice in the pond the day they baptized me. To which I'd say, why? Are you nuts? Now, I know years ago they did that, but I'm sorry, guys. Look, I like heated baptistries. Man, I only had to get dunked one time, but I still wanted it to be warm. If I had gotten saved in January and they said, we're going to break the ice in the pond to baptize you, I'd say, no, that's okay. You sprinkle me, I'll be a Methodist till July. I mean, I want a bathtub. Let's go to the Gulf of Mexico if you're going to baptize me, man. I mean, I want it to be warm. I am a product of my generation. And here's where Americans are. Americans are into one big word, instant. And I like instant. I really do. I mean, I like things to be that quick. I got this one computer, and it's finally, I finally got a computer that's as fast as I thought computers were supposed to be. Boy, I don't like to push a button and wait 3 seconds for this thing to decide what it wants to do. Because in 3 seconds, I already know what I want to do. I want to destroy this computer. I mean, I like things that are instant. I tell this people all the time, I like remotes. Man, I like remotes. I was talking to this preacher one time, and he said this. He said, Brother Gibb, the devil gave us TV, but God gave us the remote. You heard about them two fellows were talking. That one guy says, hey, did you hear about Bill? He bought him a remote for his TV. And the other guy says, that'll be the day I'm too lazy to tell my wife or daughter to get over there and change the station. You know what I like? I like to walk out to my truck and unlock it before I get there. I like to lock it as I'm walking away from it. I like that. Now, I got a friend of mine. He's got one. He hits a button, it starts automatically. I think that's carnal. But unlocking them isn't bad. And I've seen remotes for TVs. I've seen remotes for ceiling fans. I've seen remotes for radios, stereos, air conditioners. The craziest one I ever saw was a remote for a car radio. I saw a remote. I mean, you're here. It's right there. I don't know if you got to get back up to get within range. But here's the thing. Because we are an instant people, because everything in our culture is, we are geared to right now. Americans do not really like to just sit around doing nothing. That's how I am. I mean, I want to do something. I want to redeem the time. Because of that, when we ask God a question, we think He's on our time schedule. We think that it's as important to him as it is to us. I saw a sign on a mechanic's wall one time. I thought, boy, this was a good one. And I'll tell you where it was. It was on a print shop wall. That's where it was. And it said this. It said, lack of preparation on your part does not necessarily constitute an emergency on our part. In other words, just because you waited until the last minute doesn't mean, and you're standing to wring your hands, well, I got to have this tomorrow, that doesn't mean a thing to us. We're not going to go, oh, well, we'll see what we can do. We're going to say, oh, well, you know, we can get it in 2 weeks. So we tend to ask God a question and expect an answer within 5 minutes. No, we demand the answer. And if we don't hear from Him in a day or two, where is God? I want to show you something. Look at Daniel chapter 10 and look at verse 12. Now here's a revelation, all right? Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Gabriel just told Daniel this. You prayed something, and your prayer was answered the day you prayed it. But it took 3 weeks for you to hear about it. Then I now know that a prayer the answer to a prayer can be held up for up to 3 weeks. Isn't that right? In other words, I may ask God a question today, and He may answer immediately. He may answer just as fast as I wanted. Unfortunately, He sent the answer by the U.S. Postal Service. And it's going to take 3 weeks to get there. Then just let me give you a bit of advice on big things. Now, you figure out in your life what constitutes a big thing. For me, a big thing is something that changes my vocation or changes my location that kind of thing. On a big thing, give God 30 days to answer. Now, you say, well, that makes sense. Come on. You don't even like to hear that. We don't want to give God 30 minutes. The truth is, we don't want to wait 30 minutes. And if you've got a problem, you need your soul. Oh, man, now I need an answer. Yeah, but you still may not get the answer for up to 21 days. So if you will give God 30 days to answer, then you got your 3 weeks in there. You can get the answer. You may not get this answer for 3 weeks. This happened. It was February 1988. I was in New York. I was in Rochester at the time. I had left my church 2 years before. I'd left my church in 1986 to go back into evangelism. At that time, we did not, we did not have a trailer. Oh, we did have a trailer. We had a trailer. We did not have a truck to pull it. And I needed a truck to pull it. I needed and I told the Lord I said I needed a new Ford van. I asked him for a long van because I wanted to put an office in the back so I could write. I wanted a van so my boys would have room to get inside there. I wanted a new one, not because I thought I merited a new one. I just wasn't going to have time to hang a sling under it and work on it all the time while we're going down the highway, all right? So so here's what happens. I'm up in Rochester. Now I want you to know something. I love my wife. I really love my wife, and my wife loves me, and I tell her that every day. I tell her every day that I love her, and I tell her every day that she loves me. Anyway, but when I'm away from her, we don't make a religion about having to call every single day. And I will, you know, if I'm gone for a week or two, I'll call her, you know, every couple of days, or she'll call me. But if my wife calls me, there's a problem. There's a problem. And I remember I got home on a Sunday night. I got, not home, I got back to the place where I was staying. And I got back to this place where I was staying, and this lady, her husband and I, where I was, her and her husband, where I was staying at their house, she said, your wife called, and she needs you to call her. Now, if my wife called, there's a problem. And so I called her up and I said, what's up? And she said, well, his name. Jack O'Dell. Jack O'Dell from the Unshackled radio program. They had just done my testimony a few months earlier. And she said, Jack O'Dell called and he wants you to come and take over the program. That's what he wanted. And I said, well, man, you know, they make those programs on Saturday, so it wasn't even like you could move to Chicago and fly on Saturday and go to a meeting and come back. And I thought, I'll have to come off the road to do that. So so I went to the Lord, and I was on my face till about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I really never got any impression from God that that's what He wanted me to do. And so I was pretty much resolved not to do that. Well, Monday night after the service, I come back to the house, and the lady says, your wife called again, and she needs you to call her again. And I thought, man, what's the matter now? So I call her up. I said, hey, babe, what's the matter now? She said, Dr. Ruckman called. I said, well, what does he want? Now, what did he want? She said, well, he wants you to go down to be his assistant pastor. Now, you guys who know Doc, you know you don't tell him no. You can tell God no, but you can't tell Doc no. And if that was not the problem, this was the 2nd of February. This was the 3rd of February. 2nd of February was when O'Dell called. The 3rd of February is when Doc called. 3rd of February, 1988. I was scheduled to preach for him on February 28th. And I said, I got to go down there and preach for him, and he's not going to take no for an answer. And my wife is a wonderful lady, and she is a spiritual lady. And she said this. She said, well, I thought of a fleece that we could put out. And I said, what And she said, well, you could ask God, if He wants you to stay in evangelism, to give you the van by the 28th of February. I said, babe, I said, I'm trying to give God 4 months. You want to give Him 4 weeks. And then I thought, wait a minute. From the 2nd to the 28th, I don't have 30 days, but I've got 21, don't I? Right? I get down to my face. I said, you're on. And so the only three people that knew about this prayer was me and my wife and God. And people, I was on my face until 2:30 in the morning. And I got off my face 2:30 in the morning. I said, here's what I prayed. I said, God, I said, personally, I believe you want me to stay on the road. But I said, if you want me to stay on the road, you're going to have to give me that van by February 28th. And I said, if I go down there and I don't have the van, if you haven't given me the van, then I'm going to quit. I'm going to come off the road. I'm going to go down there and be Doc's assistant. But I said, if you give me the van by the 28th, then I'll know, and he'll know, that this was your will. And that was it. I got up the next morning, and the pastor came by about 11 o'clock. We had to go by the church and go do some stuff. We went by, and I got off my face at 2:30 in the morning. We went by at 11 o'clock. We came by his church, and sitting on the steps of the church was a man waiting to buy the van. $30,000 in 1988. I got my answer. Now, I gave God more than enough time, and I got the answer, pretty quick. I was glad. It's funny, I saw Doc, the reason I was preaching for him on the 28th was because he was going to be preaching in Cincinnati, which is where I was living at the time. And just the day before I flew down to Pensacola, I went to hear him preach, and then we went out, the three of us, him and I, Kathy, and we're sitting there, in the restaurant after service, and he goes, well, brother, you're going to be down there. It'd be a good time. Tell him you're coming. And I go, I'm not. He goes, what? I said, I'm not. Why not? I told him my prayer. Well, how do you argue with that, guys? How do you argue with that? And so, people, when you've got a big move, I mean, if it's something that may change the direction that your life is going, don't make it in 30 minutes, okay? I mean, unless, you're on an airplane that's gone down. But give God 30 days. I'll tell you something else. And to be honest, we've still got a few days on this one. A little bit. We might. Our truck is just right at 100,000 miles. And our trailer, they're both 4 years old. We got them both in 99. They are both showing signs of age. Neither one of them is going to go out west again. And they're not going to take the mountains. And I have been having some problems with my neck. And so I told the Lord in May, I said, now look, Lord, I have no desire to be off the road. I get people all the time say, well, why don't you come off the road? I said, well, talk to God, man. That's not up to me. I get people, they say this, well, now, if you come off the road, where are you going to come off? I said, probably just to the right of the fog line. I don't know. That's for you where I come off the road, Try not to hit anything too solid. I said, I don't worry about that. When God wants me off the road, number one, He'll tell me. And if He tells me, He'll tell me where. So we never worry about that. But I have no desire to come off the road. And believe it or not, as tough as the road is, my wife has no desire to come off the road. We love it. But I'd come off tomorrow if the Lord made it plain. If he told me to come off, I'd come off tomorrow. So, at the beginning of summer, we've been looking at motorhomes because with Luke gone now, there's no way I can keep working on the jacks and things like that. Every time I make a move, I'm asking to end up on crutches. And so, I told the Lord this in May. I said, now, Lord, look. Now, I told you, give God 30 days, right? I gave God May, June, July, and August. I gave Him 4 weeks. I gave Him 4 months. I said, Lord, if You want me off the road, You've got 4 months to tell me. I don't know how He would tell me. I just know that He would tell me and it would be plain and I would know and that's not a problem. I said, if You want me off the road, You've got May, June, July, and August of this year to tell me to get off the road. But I said, if you have not directed me to get off the road by the end of August, which is now past, by the end of September, we're going to try to be in a new rig. Now, you understand my prayer, don't you? My prayer is, you know where I'm going. If you have a different will, tell it and I'll obey it. And if you don't change it, then I'm going to do this and it's going to be your will. Do you understand that? Now, guys, I didn't say I'm going to commit adultery. If you stop me, I won't. Okay, I mean, you've got to have some sense about it. I'm going to go get drunk, and if you don't stop me, it must be your will. No and no. And during the 4 months that prayer request was out there, May, June, July, and August, at no time whatsoever did we at any time, either my wife or I, feel like the Lord's time to come up through. And there were a couple of things that I would say seemed to indicate He wants us to stay on the road. So we get done with this meeting tomorrow night, and Monday we're going to go price out a new RV that is going to be probably close to $200,000. It's $182,000, and by the time you get wheels and a windshield and steering wheel and all of those stuff that's optional, it really takes the price up. Now you say, do you have that money? No, my printing press broke. I almost made $200,000 last week, but I put Lincoln's head on backwards. And you say, well, then why are you going to do it? Because to the best that I can see, this is exactly what God wants me to do. I've given Him ample opportunity to change my direction. And you know what? He don't want us off the road. And there is no way we can stay on with what we've got. With Luke not there, you know, I tell people all the time, he was my strong back, weak mind. And now here I am, weak back, weak mind. So we're going to walk in the light that we have. So when you have a big prayer request, give God 30. Why'd I put up four fingers for 30 days? 4 weeks. That's what I was thinking. Give God 30 days to answer. And then lastly, let me just give you this. I'm going to review this for a second. If you're not hearing God talk, it's because He's not saying anything. God is obligated to make His will plain. So if you're not hearing anything that you can say, I know God wants me to do this, then you're not obligated to answer what you think is a suspicion. You don't have to answer. You don't have to obey what you suspect God wants you to do. And the third thing is give Him 30 days to answer. But until any of that happens, and this is where most people are, because most Christians are not in the Lord's service. I didn't say that they're carnal. I didn't say that they're not right with God. But you understand there is a difference between a preacher and a pew warmer. I mean, I'm sorry, guys. You know, we make a big deal about, well, there's no difference between me and that preacher. There's a big difference. You know what it is? God asked him to preach and not you. That makes a difference. We say no men are different. No men are special. Let me ask you a question. Is God special? Then if God, who is special, walks up to a room full of men and says, I want only that one to preach for me, wouldn't that make him a little special? So you've got missionaries, you've got pastors, you've got evangelists, and those people are special because God has called them to preach. And we all know God hasn't called the majority of Christian men and none of the women. Ladies, look, I didn't put that in the Bible. Had I written the Bible, I would have put that in the Bible. I would have. That's where God and I agree. But, see, so, okay, preacher, I'm not hearing from God because I'm not in the service and He doesn't have anything special for me to do. Then what's the will of God for my life? Well, I always tell people this. Don't try to do steps 4 and 5 and 6 until you do 1 and 2 and 3. And here are some things that it is always good for you to do. This is always the will of God. Be in church every time doors are open. I believe that the local church is the vehicle that God uses where you are supposed to come and get preached to. Out on that table, I don't know how many sets of preaching tapes I have out there. I know that all of the sets that I have aren't out there. I've got probably 2 or 3 of them that were out of stock. There are a bunch of sets of preaching tapes out on that table. Buy them all. I want you to buy them all. But don't listen to them this Sunday and stay home. I don't want you to stay home and say, I'm just going to listen to a gift tape. I don't want to go to church. That's not what those are on that table for. Those are there to make me rich. They're not there for you to stay out of church. But people, what I'm saying is, you should be in church every time the doors are open.
You say, but I went to church and my preacher made me mad.
Did you thank him? I wouldn't want a preacher that didn't make me mad. I mean, at some point, he ought to make you mad. Here's what I mean. Let me tell you how my pastor made me mad. You're not going to believe what I got upset about. My pastor, many, many years ago, my pastor was preaching about Bible reading, and I was not reading my Bible every single day. I was reading it, but I wasn't reading it every single day. And my pastor was preaching, and he said, "You want to read your Bible every single day." When he said that, this really lame excuse went through my mind for why I couldn't read my Bible. And I know none of you would stoop so low to think this. But when he said that, I said in my head, I'd not say it out loud, I said in my head, well, I don't have time to read the Bible every day. Now, I know nobody here has ever had such a wicked thought. I know nobody here has ever had such a limp, lame, sorry, soggy excuse for not reading the Bible, but I had that one. You know that Bible says that a little bird will carry the matter? And honest people, I no sooner said, I don't have time to read my Bible every day, than my pastor said this, you don't have time to read your Bible every day. And I thought, who told him? And then what he said next, he almost cussed in the pulpit. He said this, get out of bed a half hour early and read your Bible. I thought, what? I mean, I'm a Baptist man. You mess with my eating and my sleeping and you're on holy ground. And I thought, he wants me to get out of bed every morning at 11:30 so I can read my Bible for half an hour? Man, I was mad. I was still mad when I left church. I was still mad when I got my car. I was mad most of the way home. And then I got right. And I set my alarm 30 minutes early and told my wife, get me up so I can read my Bible. Now, you go to a church and your pastor, you know, he'll talk to you about tithing and reading the Bible and soul winning and things like that. And you say, well, he just thinks that's all I can do. No, he doesn't think that's all he can do. He's trying to help you. Look, anybody that ever tells you read your Bible every day is your friend. And the one who tells you you don't have to read it, that's the one you better watch your wallet. That's the one you better watch yourself. That's the guy that's trying to be God, and he'd rather you not. Hey, I've heard preachers say this. He'll read a text and say, now close your Bible and forget it and listen to me. Uh-uh. When a guy tells you to read that book every day, he's being good to you. But here's the problem. If you do that and you get mad at your pastor and you get right that week, that's good. But don't go to church next Sunday and tell him how you left mad and got right, because he doesn't care. He's plowing a whole different field now. And it wasn't but a week or two later, he made me mad again. And he's preaching along and he was preaching about prayer. And my pastor said this, you ought to pray for half an hour every day. Now, this really lame, sorry, soggy, limp excuse went through my head. I know it would never go through your head, but why I couldn't pray, I said, I don't have time to pray every day. And I no sooner thought that, I just thought it, and my pastor said, you don't have time to pray every day. And I thought, who is telling him this? And then he did cuss in the pulpit. He said, get out of bed a half hour early and pray for half an hour. And I thought, good night, man. He's got me getting out 30 minutes now for reading my Bible, 30 more minutes for prayer. My goodness, man, this guy keeps preaching. I'm never going to get to sleep. You say, was he bad? Oh, I was a good man. That was my friend. Say, did he make you mad? Yes, sir. My friend, my pastor, made me mad. You know why? He was trying to provoke me to do right. And you're not going to get that without just... Listen, I say this all the time. People just need to come to church, just sit down, open your Bible, and let some preacher rip your face off. That's good for you. And if God ever calls you to preach or never calls you to preach, it'll always be His will that you're in church every Sunday. So, be in church every time the doors are open. The second one. Ready for this? Oh, now watch out for a real crazy, limp, lame, sorry thought, but read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every single day. People, you believe that God put every word in this book, don't you? All right, now I'm going to ask you to think, and I know this is tough, being that you're Americans and you don't have a remote in your hand. If God put every word in the Bible, and He put even one word in here that He did not expect us to read, that word was put in vain. And God's never done anything in vain. But don't we say this? Don't we say that when a man who's not saved refuses to trust Christ as his personal Savior, he makes everything that Jesus Christ went through in vain? Well, when you don't read the Bible that God gave you, you make everything he went through to get this book to you in vain. So what do you mean what he went through? You understand this thing was written by 40 different guys over 1,500 years, and it meshes just like gears in a transmission. Do you understand that some of the men that penned the holy words of this book died bloody deaths for the God of this book? Do you understand that this thing was floated to you on a sea of the blood of the martyrs? Some of the best people through history that God had, some of the best people gave their lives so that you could have this book. Don't think for a second that just because you've got one, two, three, or four of them sitting on your home, at your desk at home, don't think that just because you can run down the store and buy one for $20 or $30, don't think this is a cheap book and it didn't cost God a lot. And when you don't read it, you make what He did to get it to you in vain. So it is always His will that you be in church. It is always His will that you read the Bible. It is always His will that you win somebody to Him. I've often thought this, people, now I don't have to worry about it. I really don't. And probably somebody else here doesn't have to worry about it, and probably somebody does. I'm going to heaven. Okay? When I get there, I wouldn't want to step my foot in heaven and not have somebody there that could walk up to me and hug my neck and say, thanks for winning me to Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, is there going to be anybody there because of you? Now, I don't need you to get pious on me. Well, they're all going to be there because of Jesus. Yeah, I understand the Bible too. But I'm asking you, is anybody going to be in heaven because of you? Will there be anybody who will say, I am here because He led me to Christ, she led me to Christ, He brought me to church, she gave me a tract, that family witnessed to me, that those people never gave up on me. I mean, is anybody going to be there that has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of your efforts? Because if there's nobody there, I hate to tell you this, man, there is some portion of your Christian life where you have failed. Now, I am not into this, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, 5, 6, 7, now you're going to heaven, 8, 9, 10, let's do it again. I know I forgot 4, let's go get some more. I'm not into that, all right? I'm not into this thing where you start nodding your head, you know, and I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you start talking to somebody and just bow your head and start praying, and you will embarrass them into bowing their head and praying too. And he said, don't give them a chance to say no. I said, hey, if you haven't had a chance to say no, you haven't had a chance to say yes. Right? Did you ever go to a car dealership just to smell the new car? And a salesman comes out, and you know, you're sitting in it, and he says, boy, you look good in that. Yeah, thank you. Well, you'd like that car, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah, I sure would. Yeah, boy, we could work out a deal. Well, that's okay. And then the next day, the guy pulls in his driveway and says, there's your car, you owe me $45,000. And you go, I never said I wanted it. He goes, you never said you didn't. People, a decision... We say we want a decision for Christ. A decision is not yes. A decision is not something you kind of got fogged into. A decision is yes or no, right? Look, if we blindfold you and lead you in here, you didn't make a decision. But if you stood outside and we said there's church going on in there, you can stay out here or go in, then you make a choice. One way or another, you make a choice. And I know this is going to sound very cold, but when somebody has chosen to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, don't ask me to cry. I'm crying for the ones that haven't made the decision yet. And I am hoping some of those that have made that wrong decision will change it before the Lord comes back or they die. But that's a decision. You know what we say? There's a cross, and we say the way of the cross leads home, right? You can't get to heaven unless you go by that cross, correct? Guys, you can't get to hell without going past that cross. You've got to come to that cross. You've got to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, I want it or I don't. That's a decision. And I know you say, well, I'm not very good at talking to people. Then pass tracks like crazy. Let me tell you what I did. I got saved. I was Roman Catholic. I got saved. First gospel track I passed was the standard gray and pink Simple Plan of Salvation track that probably everybody's ever seen. Handed it to a guy that was my age, maybe a year older even. He's a neighbor kid, another Roman Catholic, Italian Roman Catholic. His name was Louis Brio. I saw Louis Brio about 2 weeks later, and he asked me this. He said, Sam, he said, you know that little pamphlet you gave me? I said, yeah. He said, if I read that in my room, and he said, there was a prayer on that, and he said, if I got down on my knees and I prayed that prayer and asked the Lord to save me like it said in that prayer, am I saved? I said, Louis, did you do that? He said, yeah. I said, did you mean it? He said, yeah. I said, Louis, you're saved. I didn't know it. I would not see Louis Brio again for 14 years. 14 years later, I saw him, and I said, it was a different circumstance, and I just asked him this. I said, Louis, I said, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? I remembered that testimony, okay? But I'm not going to give him that unless he wasn't saved, you know? And I said, Louis, if you died right now, do you know for a fact you go to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, well, why do you say that? He said, well, you're not going to remember this, Sam. But when you first got saved, you gave me this little gray and pink pamphlet. I took it to, and he gave me that testimony just like he had, like it was the day before. He got saved. That was the first gospel track I ever passed, and I had somebody get saved. I went down to Pensacola in 1970. That was the year I got saved. There was a guy preaching a meeting. I don't know why he said this. I can't even tell you that I have practiced this ever since he said it, and I can't even tell you it's a conviction or that I believe in it. But he said this. He was preaching, and he said, I think every Christian ought to have their own private supply of tracts, not just what the church gives you. Now, why he said that, I don't know. I don't ever go to a church. I know you guys don't have a building, okay? But I'll guarantee you, when Kingsway Baptist Church has a building, somewhere in the vestibule is going to be a track rack. People have to walk past it two times and ignore it. And I know churches, they're glad to fill it up. They're glad to get tracts out. But this guy said, you ought to have your own gospel tracts. Now, I don't know why he said it. He didn't even say why. But you know what I did? He got done preaching. I went straight back to our church track rack. I took a track out of the rack. I wrote the address. I got a box of tracks. And for 33 years, I've had my own supply of tracks. We use these. The reason we use these, it has our address there. But we use these because it doesn't do us well to use church tracks. The last meeting I had was in Atlanta, Georgia. Could you imagine me passing tracks around here to a church in Atlanta, Georgia? And then I'll be in Pennsylvania Sunday, and I can be passing out tracks to Ithaca, New York. You understand? So we've had our own tracks. And guys, I tell people, you look, if you say I'm afraid to talk to people, there's all kinds of places you can leave them. I am not going to call you a coward if you can't talk to people. I am going to call you something if you don't get rid of tracks some way. Man, you go to a gas station or a restaurant, restroom, leave them on the paper towel holder. I mean, you can leave them any number of places. It's a good thing, leave them in a phone booth. You know where you can leave them? This is a real good place. Leave them in the track delivery slot on a car. You all know what the track delivery slot is. That's where a guy parks his car. He gets out and he realizes somebody's probably going to come by to give him a gospel track and he's not going to be here. So he leaves his window down this much so that you can slip the track through there. That's why those are down. Wouldn't it be something to get to heaven and run into this guy and say, how did you get saved? And he said, well, you're not going to believe this, but I was driving through Ithaca, New York, and I stopped down at the Kmart And I left my window down that much. And when I came out, I found this little booklet on the front seat. I was going to throw it away, but instead I read it, and I trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. And you say, were you driving a blue Taurus? Now, here's the crazy thing. You ready for this? I'm not one of these people. I don't count tracks. I know people say, well, I've passed 10,000 tracks this week, or I've passed, 80 zillion. I have never counted how many tracks I've passed. I just know I've passed tracks consistently for 33 years. The very first track I passed, somebody got saved. In 33 years, I've never had a second testimony of anybody getting saved. I mean, I keep thinking. I hear this. I see churches get up and they go, oh, look, this guy, we had our address on this track and this guy got saved and sent it back in. And I'm thinking, can't they find that? You say, you really believe that in 33 years nobody else ever got saved? Oh, I didn't say that at all. I said, I've never heard the second testimony. Here's what I believe. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a farmer. You talk to a farmer and they'll know about the lay of the land and what fertilizer to put on it and what kind of seed to plant and when to plant it and how to harrow it. I'm not a farmer. I don't know any of that. You know what I know this? I'm not a farmer, but I'll bet if I walked around for 33 years with a bag of seed corn on my side, and every time I came up to a field went like this, I wouldn't have a field of corn like you see where a farmer grows, where the rows are all straight and tall and everything's fine. I know that. But something would take root somewhere, right? Have you ever gone past a bean field and saw a rogue stalk of corn? That's me. That's me. I figure when I get to heaven, if it happens this year, I'm going to get to catch up on 33 years of just going like this. Now, guys, you want somebody there because of you, don't you? Then I know it's the will of God you be in church. I know it's the will of God you read the Bible. I know it is the will of God that you win souls. Now, you're sitting down so you can take this, right? It is the will of God that you give. It is the will of God that you give. Now, I didn't say tithe. I believe the tithe is... I don't even believe the tithe is one-tenth of everything you make. I believe it's the first tenth. And I've got scripture I can show it to you sometime if you'd like to see it. I don't believe that if you take your, when you get a $10 bill, I don't believe that the second dollar or the fifth dollar or the ninth or tenth dollar is God's. I really and truly believe it's the first one. But tithing is not giving. Tithing is getting what is in your wallet that belongs to God out of your wallet. See, it just makes good sense to me. I don't want God to check my wallet and find His money there. I'll tell you what else I believe. I believe your tithe goes to your local church. If you guys gave a tithe tonight, if you threw your tithe in for me, too late. Anyway, but I had a lady not long ago. She just sent me a check. And in the memo it said tithe. And I wrote her, I said, I cashed it, but I wrote her, and I said, ma'am, look, I said, I'm a greedy man. I said, I'll cash every check I get. I'd like to get checks. But I said, I don't want your tithe. I said, you give your tithe to your local church. People, I don't want your tithe. I want the other 90%, okay? I know it is always God's will for you to tithe, and I believe you ought to give. Now, you know what giving is? Here's $10. $1 already belongs to God. Then the other 9 are yours. If you think God is unreasonable for taking 10%, that's less than the government takes. I've often threatened that I'm going to translate my own Bible. I call it the Gift Standard Version. It's going to read just like a King James Bible. It's going to have all the these, all the vowels, all the commas, all the semicolons, all the italicized words. The only change I'm going to make is every place where it says the tithe is 10%, I'm going to make it 15%. We call it a cost of living raise. You realize for 6,000 years, God has only asked for 10%. That is not an unreasonable God. So you got $9 that God says you can do anything you want with it. Well, don't you want to give some? I mean, wouldn't you want to give something to somebody that was doing something? And I'm not talking about me, but man, you have a missionary come through or something like that. So I believe that it is God's will for you to tithe and for you to give. All right? And if you think that I said that to get your money, think about this. I said it after the offering. Right? So I can't get your money. And as far as tomorrow, if you think I was trying to get your money, keep your money. Give it to somebody else. Give it to some other preacher. Give it to your pastor this Sunday. Just walk up to your preacher and say, Sam Gitt tried to weasel me out of 20 bucks, and I wasn't going to be weaseled, so here, you take your wife out. And Opie says, and where do you think I can take my wife out for 20 bucks? Anyway, it is always God's will for you to be in church, to read your Bible, to win souls to Christ, to give. And let me tell you, and I really do believe in this, help somebody that's doing something. And that is not a call for us. You know what that is? That's a call for your pastor. I've often told people this. Don't expect your pastor to do what any man in the church can do. People, I am an evangelist. As an evangelist, I have painted church buses. I've painted cars. I've painted church doors on brick buildings. I've painted the inside of buildings. I have dug ditches. I have cleaned bathrooms. I have done all kinds of work. You say, why? That's not your job description. No, it's not. I want to do something that's not my job description. But here's the thing. Anybody can clean a toilet. Right? Including your pastor. Can anybody prepare a message? Can anybody prepare a message? No. Then why do you let him do what anybody can do? Why don't you do what anybody can do and let him do what only he can do? When this church gets a church building, I hope it is not that guy right there in the front row that ends up mowing the grass. It should not. Listen, you have a pastor, and you guys from other churches, you have a pastor. He's not the janitor. Somebody else can work on the parking lot. And look, I worked on the parking lot when I was a pastor. I went out there. I mean, I shoveled the stone. I got no complaint. I enjoyed the work. But what I'm telling you is that if you got a pastor, do something that anybody can do so he can do what no one can do. Because he's the one that's called to preach. And if you guys think for a second when your guy preach, and you say, oh, I could do that, maybe you could. But if you ain't called, you better cut the grass. You better cut the grass. People, do what everybody should do. Now, the will of God. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to review it. If you're not hearing from God, it's probably because he's not talking to you. It's not the hardness of your heart. It's not the confusion of your mind. If you're not hearing anything from God, it's probably because you're not in His service and you're not getting any orders. You know what you hear from God? You hear the speed limit. I mean, all you hear from God is, you better not do that. You better not watch that. Don't you drink that. You see what I'm saying? But you get no special orders, just like I get no special orders from my government because I'm not serving it. I'm not in the military. Before we are obligated to obey God, He is obligated to make His will plain. So if you think God is telling you something and it's not clear, it is not wrong for you. It is not rebellious for you to say, God, if you're telling me something, I'm not hearing it. Speak louder. He is not going to knuckle your head. I'm telling you, He is a reasonable God. The Bible said that He delights in mercy. He is a gracious God. He is merciful. He is a kind God. When you have a big thing, give him 30 days to answer. I know you're an American. You can go if you would like and explain to him how busy you are and how important you are. I just got a feeling that you may be more important than 90% of the people in this world. But you're not more important than him. You may be more busy than 90% of the people in this country. But you're not busier than him. So you may not get your answer for anywhere from 21 to 30 days, okay? I mean, you could get your answer, your prayer could be answered the day you ask, and it's still maybe 3 weeks because it was held up 3 weeks before you hear what the answer was. So give God a little space to get the answer to you. And then until you hear anything special, do what you know you should. Be in church every time the doors are open. Read your Bible. Win people to Christ. Tithe and give. And help somebody that is doing something for the Lord. And I say that just as an investment. My wife and I support missionaries. We are members of a local church. And through that church, we support missionaries, with whatever we give to the church. We tithe, but we also offer to our church. But we personally support missionaries. You say, why? It's an investment. And I'm not good at investing. Guys, I'm not good at investing. I've tried it. I've tried it. Every time I try, I lose it. I'm amazed I did not put all my money in Enron. I should have. I don't know how I missed an opportunity like that. I mean, I could have gone down in place. I got an IRA, and every month they send me a thing and tell me how much more I lost this month. So I quit investing. I invest in missionaries. I invest in churches. That's what I invest in. My wife and I, we send preachers money. We send missionaries money. You know why? Because I'm not going to get the report on that until we get on the other side. And I think it's going to do okay. So if you there's the will of God, and if you've been wondering about the will of God in your life, maybe you've been wondering about something that you don't have to worry about. Really, maybe you've been concerned about something that is nothing for you to be concerned about. But if you're sitting here at night, and you can sit there right now and say, I know God wants me to do this. You're a fool if you don't do it. You're a fool. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. I'll ask the pianist to come with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I personally appreciate anybody that's concerned about the will of God in their life. I really do. I appreciate Christians who want to know what God wants them to do so they can do it. But where are you tonight? If you are wondering what the will of God is because you're not hearing from God, maybe He's not saying anything. That's nothing to be ashamed of. To be very honest, I'm real glad I didn't hear from my government about that Iraqi war. I'm real glad they didn't ask me to go there and climb a bunch of sand dunes in 100-degree weather in a anti-biological rubber suit while some guy tries to blow me up. I really appreciate it. If you're not hearing from God about the ministry, you ought to thank God, because it ain't a bed of roses. But if you are hearing from about the ministry, jump in. Jump in. Maybe He's talking to you and just hasn't made it plain. Then you're not obligated to obey until it's clear what He wants you to do. So it's a valid prayer for you to say, Lord, speak more clearly. Maybe you just asked God something and your prayer got answered, but you asked God that thing 4 or 5 days ago. You still got about 20-some days to go. Give Him some time to get the answer back. He may be very quick about answering, but sometimes those answers have to run some interference. So give Him some time to get the answer to you. And until you hear anything else, do what you know you should. Be in church. I hope God blesses every person here that came to church on a Tuesday night, because Tuesday night is not a church night. So this was a real optional thing for you. For you to come tonight, I hope God blesses you. I'm sure you blessed Him just by being here. But be there every time the doors are open. Be faithful to the church you're a member of. Read your Bible. Do something to try to get somebody saved. Pass some tracts. Tithe and give and support somebody that's doing something. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and before we leave here, there may be somebody just needs to talk to God. This is a good time to do it. So if you need to speak with the Lord, if He has dealt with you about something, or if there's something you've got to talk to Him about, before you walk out of here and get distracted by life, why don't you talk to Him? Father, Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, that you do have a will in our lives. And sometimes it's not as dramatic as we expect it to be. Sometimes, God, it is not some great deed that you want us to do. But I know this, Father, if no one here will do the little things, you're not going to ask them to do anything big. So, God, if there's somebody here tonight and they have been struggling with your will in their life, maybe you don't have a particular special will in their life. Help them to accept that. But God, help them also to be reasonable towards you. I ask you on their behalf, please speak plainly. Maybe you said something to somebody here and they haven't heard it completely. I know you're merciful and I know you're gracious. So God, just would you just say it one more time like you would to a teenager so that they can understand it. And then it's up to them to obey. God, I pray that everybody here will do what they know they should. They all ought to be in church. They all ought to be reading the Bibles. They all ought to be trying to win somebody. They all ought to be giving. They all ought to be doing something to help the people that you've got out there doing something. God, help them to do what they know they should. Because if they won't do what they know they should, you're certain.